Good morning. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect.
As y'all have noticed, we are playing videos before church, and I wait for the Lord to lay it on my heart. And when I heard that Start Right Here by Casting Crowns, these videos are scripture, as I've said before, in the flesh. And that was from Colossians. If my people who are called by my name will turn from the evil ways, I will hear their land. And nothing is more appropriate for our day and time right now that we're living in is those words right there. So let's stand and start our worship as we invite the Holy Spirit in and sing, I Sing Praises with Glorify Thy Name.
Thank you. your grace and truth will lead us until.
Let's all stand together and continue to sing Wonderful Words of Life.
Join our hearts together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you today very humbly, bringing our gifts and our offering and our tithes to your altar. And Lord, we realize that we're only able to give because you have given to us. And Lord, we praise you in our giving. Lord, we pray that you would use these gifts that would aid in every human being living that they would come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. May we be better stewards of our money and our time. And Lord, give us opportunities to witness, and may we be bold in it. For these things we ask in our Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Will you read with me in your Bibles or from the screen if you like? Today, the passage of Scripture we will be studying from is 1 Kings chapter 2. I will read verses 24 and 25. However, we will cover the span of verses 13 through 25 today. But let's read verses 24 and 25. Now, therefore, as the Lord lives, who has confirmed me and set me on the throne of David my father, and who has established a house for me as promised, Adonijah shall be put to death today. So King Solomon sent by the hand of Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and he struck him down, and he died. Would God bless the reading of his word and our hearts to hear the preaching of his word? You may be seated. As we continue to make our way through the study of this book of 1 Kings, we've learned that King David has now passed. King David served on the throne of Israel for 40 years. He was not a perfect king. He was not a perfect man, but he was incredible in that capacity because he sought the wisdom of God. He sought the leading of God's Spirit in his kingship, and the kingdom was rewarded because of that. After these 40 years, however, his life comes to an end, and now he must hand the keys to the kingdom over to someone of which God has already preordained, and that someone happens to be his son, whose name is Solomon. In giving him the keys to the kingdom, though, he gives him also words of wisdom, words to guide him, as he is probably an older teenager at the time of which he becomes the king of the greatest land on the earth at that time. But King David gives these words of wisdom to his son to help him to see, to know how he can find success, true success, not worldly success, but true kingdom of God success in his leading. And he basically tells him this, that son, the only way that you will find true success in the kingdom is for you to live your life glorifying God. The only way you will truly get to that place where you can really glorify God is if you will obey his commands. And if you will seek to fulfill his will. Now, these are very powerful words coming from the king of the nation of Israel, which again is the most powerful nation on the earth during this particular time. David, mind you, has all of the authority that a person could possibly have on the earth. David, as king of Israel, if he says that it is done, it must be done, because he has that kind of authority. He led not only, though, the greatest nation on the earth in terms of prosperity, he also led the greatest military on the earth. And still, he's letting Solomon know that as king, your authority is not your own. And so David is saying to Solomon, all this authority that I've had, that I've possessed for all these many years, it wasn't my authority. It was God's authority all along. And so even you, King Solomon, now you must submit. You're king, you're sitting on the throne. Yes, but you too, you must submit to God who sits on his throne. But still, as Solomon would make his submission to God, it would not mean that he would not have adversity. It would not mean that he would not have conflict and hardships of all kinds, because we see that in our text today. It continues. But before David turns the keys completely over to him, he still has other words of wisdom for him. These words of wisdom, though, that come next, come in the form of warning. He says that "Son, there are certain people in the kingdom who must be dealt with in a very careful way. These are people who live with their own agenda, people who are filled with pride, people who have betrayed the will of God and the authority of God." And so David basically says to Solomon, he says, "Son, these people, they must be treated properly. And in that, you know that they cannot be trusted. These people have been given mercy because of their betrayals, and it has had no effect on them. And so now all that is left is for them to receive justice. Now they must receive what they truly deserve for their rebellious deeds." And the reason why he's saying this to him is because God's made a promise to Solomon as Solomon becomes king. And that promise is that Solomon will reign in peace, and that the people of Israel will live through a great season of peace in their own lives as well. But this peace cannot happen for Solomon as king, and the peace cannot happen for the nation of Israel as long as there are people who are scheming and backstabbing. As long as there are people who are willing to do this and forsake God's plan for the nation, the peace cannot be had. And so Solomon has to go through a purification process. He's got to purify the nation before the nation can know this peace that God has promised. Because as we talked about last week, true peace is rooted in purity. True peace in a person's life can only be found in the heart of a person who has a pure heart. Because there's no peace to be had, no peace of God to be had for a person who's living in rebellion. And therefore, if this purification does not take place, if Solomon does not lead the nation in purifying it of these imperfections, of these self-seeking, self-righteous people, then the nation itself cannot know peace as well. And so Solomon has to deal with these self-serving people. Because if he doesn't, then these rebels will come and they'll overtake the nation. And again, they'll begin thwarting the will of God. And so today we begin to see what this wisdom's justice really looks like as it's played out in real life because of these people's betrayal. Again, as I mentioned a moment ago, we see this starting in verses 13 through 25. It continues after that, but we're not going to get there today. And this verses 13 through 25 is about one particular person. His name is Adonijah. Adonijah, you might remember, we saw him in chapter 1. He is King Solomon's half-brother. An older brother too, mind you. But he has already tried to usurp the throne. He wanted to be king himself. And so he basically tried to crown himself as king just before David, his father, the king, the real king, had died. But when David, even though he's on his deathbed, when David finds out about this, he makes haste. And immediately he appoints Solomon as king. He has the priest, his priest, to anoint Solomon as king. And the reason why he does that is because God has already told David that Solomon would be the next king. And so Adonijah, once he learned about David, his father, having actually anointed Solomon to be king, he then became fearful because he's already made a big scene. He's already told people that he's king. He's already having a party and invited everybody he can. Except for the people he thought might be against him. They weren't invited. But everybody else was invited. But then word came to him while he was at his party that Solomon had just been crowned king. And his heart sank because he realized he was in trouble. He realized that what he had just done, he probably knew it all along. I'm pretty sure he did. What he had just done was an act of treason. But he thought he could get away with it. But now he knows that he can't. And in chapter 1, verse 52, we find that Adonijah thought that Solomon was going to put him to death, which was his legal right to be able to do because of this act of treason, acting on his own in such a way. But in verse 52 of chapter 1, Solomon said this. He basically said he doesn't have to worry. He said, "I'm going to give him another chance." This is how he said it. "If he proves himself a worthy man, not one hair of his shall fall to the earth." The way we would say that today is not one hair on his head would be harmed. But he goes on to say, "But if wickedness is found in him, he shall die." But then Solomon doesn't even stop there. He says, "Hey, Adonijah, you just go home. You go home and you think about what you've done. You reflect on it and let the reflection of that drive you to change the person that you are. And if you will seek to be a changed person, if you'll get in line with what God has in store for us as a kingdom, if you will do that, you will be just fine. But fast forward just a little bit. We don't know how much time passes by here, whether it's days or perhaps weeks or months. Not sure. But then this is what happens. Solomon's just starting to get his feet wet as king. And then this happens. Verse 13. Let's read there. Now Adonijah, the son of Haggith, came to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon. And so she said, "Do you come peaceably?" Now she had to say this because she knows the character of Adonijah. She knows what Adonijah just tried to do by taking the throne. And so she says, "Hey, I'm cautious around you. Should I even be in your presence? Do I even want to hear what you have to say?" And he says, "Yes, I do come in peace." In verse 14, he says, "Moreover, I have something to say to you." She said, "Say it." And then he said, "You know that the kingdom was mine, and all Israel had set their expectations on me, that I should reign. However, the kingdom has been turned over and has become my brother's, for it was his from the Lord. And now I ask one petition of you, do not deny me." And she said, "Say it." And he said, "Please speak to King Solomon, for he will not refuse you, that he may give me Abishag the Shunammite as wife." And so Bathsheba said, "Very well, I will speak to the king for you." Well, first of all, let's remind ourselves who Abishag is. She was the young, beautiful virgin that we were introduced to back in chapter 1 of 1 Kings. King David, while he was frail and about to die, he had encountered that place in life where a lot of people do as we begin to age, that he was just cold all of the time. His skin was thinning and he could not be warmed, not even by blankets. And so the idea arose that we must provide body heat for him. And so they said, well, if we have to have somebody lay with him, it'd be too weird to have a man lay with him. It'd be too weird to have a married woman to lay with him. So let's find a virgin to come and lay with him. Not for any other reason than to provide body heat for him. And Abishag was the one who was found to be not only a young virgin, but just so happened to be that she was beautiful as well. But in so doing, as Abishag came into the king's palace and moreover into his bedroom to try and provide that body heat for him, because he may have even been totally bedridden by this point. We don't know that for sure or not. But because she came into the king's quarters and she was a caretaker for him in such a way, she became part of what's called the king's harem. Now, a harem is something that is made up particularly in kingly societies, but moreover in polygamous societies where there are wives and even concubines, but even female servants. All of those together make up the king's harem. And an interesting thing is that when a king vacates the throne, whether it be by death or for some other reason, that the king's harem is then transferred to the next king as well. And so what this means is that if David had multiple wives, which we know that he did, we know that he had at least 8 wives and he had concubines as well, but he also had female servants. And now we know he has Abishag. She's part of that as well. So all of these women, all of that harem was transferred unto the kingship, the authority of King Solomon now. And so therefore, Abishag was part of the harem for Solomon. And this is why Adonijah, in his interest to marrying her, has to ask the king's permission to be able to do so. But he knows that Solomon is not going to honor any requests specifically or directly from him. And so he goes to Solomon's mom, who is Bathsheba, and he asks her to help him out, because the king respects his mother. You read through the text here and you even see when mom walks into the room, the king bows before his mother. Solomon does deeply respect his mother, as should be. And she says to Adonijah, "I'll do as you ask." Now, we don't know why she agrees to do this, because we know that she knows what kind of a scoundrel he really is. And while we don't know for sure why she did it, if she was really trying to give in to him because she thinks that he's being pure and honest about this, that he sees this beautiful woman, Abishag, and he's just smitten by her beauty, and it would be like a consolation prize perhaps even for him, and she thinks he deserves that since he kind of got kicked to the curb regarding king. And technically, in many people's eyes, he may have, should have been king because he was the oldest brother, most likely, that was still left in David's kingdom or in his family. But all that changed when God said, no, I want Solomon to be king. And he overstepped or overlooked Adonijah. But more people tend to suspect that Bathsheba was not moved by this, to do this, for any other reason than she knew what the outcome would be. And so therefore she was willing to do it because she knew what would happen to Adonijah, which is exactly what we'll talk about now. This was Solomon's response when Bathsheba, his mother, came to him. And by the way, if you read through the text, it says, when Bathsheba came in the room, not only did he bow before her, she said, son, I've got to talk to you about something. He said, what is it, Mom? Whatever you want, just tell me and it'll be done. And she says, okay, here it is. Adonijah wants to marry Abishag. Verse 22, this is Solomon's response. He just told her, ask whatever you want. But then he immediately responds with this. Why did you ask that? Of all the things you could have asked me for, why did you ask me that? Then he goes on to say, why don't you just ask that I give him the whole kingdom? Because that's what this meant to this request. That's what that request meant to Solomon. So he's seeing through the veneer. He's pulling the curtain back and he can see. God's given him the wisdom to be able to see into Adonijah's heart and what Adonijah's real intent is here. And so he took this as a personal attack against him on the throne. It was an affront against the king because he sees it as Adonijah trying to position himself to still take the throne, at least keeping one foot in the door, so to speak. Now, why should we see it that way also? Is Solomon totally off base here? Why should we agree with him? Let me give you three indications that are given to as to why I think Solomon believed this and why we should believe this too. First of all, let's look back at verse number 15. Remember Adonijah, how he started his comment when Bathsheba said, what are you doing here? Do you come in peace? Can I even have this conversation with you? And he said, yes, I come in peace. But verse 15, remember his very first comment to her was, you know the kingdom was really mine. That was the first thing he said to her. But he doesn't stop there. He said, and so did everybody else know that. Now that was not true. He wanted to believe that, but it was not true. But he says this in a nutshell. He says, you know the kingdom was really mine. Everybody knows the kingdom was really mine until God intervened and took it from me. So you see, he still thinks he's the rightful king. He's not backing down about this. But the second reason that is, if Solomon had granted this request, it could be construed to the nation. Why? Because Abishag was part of the king's harem. And so therefore, if the king were to give a woman from his harem over to somebody else, that could be construed as an advancement towards that person entering into a process to perhaps even becoming king themselves. Because this woman is directly tied to the king's throne. But a third reason is that, and Solomon gives this in his response to Bathsheba, he brings up the previous co-conspirators who had been working alongside of Adonijah when he tried to take the kingship to begin with. Abiathar, the priest, and Joab, the commander of the army. These two guys had conspired with Adonijah earlier, just before David had died, to try and make him king to begin with. And David, or rather Solomon, brings them back up in his response. And he basically says that this is all an elaborate plan that Adonijah and Abiathar and Joab have schemed together to try and take the throne. Now, we'll get to Abiathar and Joab perhaps next week. But for now, let's see what justice the king's wisdom demands regarding Adonijah and his continued betrayal of God's plan. And this is a continued betrayal on his part. We see that from verse 15. Let's read it one more time. And Adonijah said, "You know that the kingdom was mine, and all of Israel had set their expectations on me that I should reign. However," so however, this is still Adonijah speaking here. "However, the kingdom has been turned over." He's saying the kingdom has been taken from me and has become my brother's, for it was from the Lord. He said, God took the kingdom from me and gave the kingdom to my brother. So you see, Adonijah knew that this was God's plan for Solomon to become the king. But here's the truth. He hated God's plan. And he was not willing to succumb or to give in to God's plan. No, rather, he was continually willing to fight God in his plan. It was like he thought he could usurp God now. He thought he could usurp his brother. He thought he could usurp his dad. But now he even thinks he can usurp God. But if he does that, not only does he bring greater ruin in his life, but he brings ruin into Solomon's life, and he brings greater ruin into the whole nation of Israel. But here's the king's justice. Here's the wisdom of the justice that's given to him. Verse 24. "Now therefore," it's Solomon saying, "now therefore as the Lord lives who has confirmed me." So Solomon's saying, yes, this is God's will. God has planted me here as king. He has set me on the throne of David, my father, and he has established a house for me as he promised he would. And so therefore, Adonijah shall be put to death today. So King Solomon sent by the hand of Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and he struck down Adonijah and he died. Well, who's Benaiah? That's an interesting name, perhaps, for us to consider. Benaiah was one of King David's mighty men. David had within his army a certain group of mighty men, his special forces, his special operators, they were greater than all the other men who served in his military, in his might. And Benaiah was one of these elite warriors. And Benaiah was with David through a lot. King Saul, before David was even king, King Saul tried to kill David. You might know that story. So that David would not become king, because King Saul was so jealous of David and the man that he had become before God. And how the nation loved David even before he was king. And because Saul's hatred, he began this campaign to try and kill David. But David had mercy on Saul. David could have killed Saul, but he chose not to. Because Saul was God's anointed, even though he was acting outside of God's will, David said, I'm not going to lay a hand on God's anointed. I can't do that. But Benaiah was one of these men who stood with David through that and helped to protect David through it all. Back in the book of 2 Samuel, in the 23rd chapter, we find this. Benaiah was someone who personally had killed some of the elite fighting men of Moab. Moab had a fierce fighting force as well. But Benaiah, all by himself, was able to kill some of their leaders, making him even more spectacular. Another story is told of Benaiah, how he goes on a snowy day down into a pit, and he kills a lion all by himself. Another story is told of him, of an Egyptian who comes to kill him with a spear. Benaiah takes the spear from the Egyptian and kills the Egyptian with his own spear. Benaiah, in other words, was a fearless and ferocious man. But he was also a very faithful man. He was a committed and faithful man to King David. David even made Benaiah commander over 24,000 men in his military. And now, since David is gone, Benaiah has become the personal bodyguard for King Solomon himself. But not only that, he's the executor of the king's justice. And so when Adonijah was waiting to hear word back from Bathsheba, well, what did the king say about my request? You know that when he saw Benaiah walk through the door, he knew what the king's answer was. And he then died in all of his shame. Now, to some people, this judgment that Solomon places on Adonijah's life, it might seem extreme. Some people might ask the question, well, why not just send him to prison? Why not sign him up for psychiatric counseling? Why not try to reform him? But we need to remember some very important things about this story. First of all, Solomon is king. And as king, His judgments are absolute, and he is perfectly within his right, his authority, to be able to make judgments, to even take a person's life through capital punishment like such. Especially since this is something that's so much bigger than a sibling rivalry. Now, people who would say that this is such an extreme act on Solomon's part, they might associate this more with just an act of jealousy or sibling rivalry, but this is not that. This is about the will of God for the nation. But secondly, let's remember that King David had already shown mercy to Adonijah by not killing him for trying to usurp the throne. Not only that, but neither did Solomon kill him when he was anointed as king. Solomon had every right to kill Adonijah on the day that he became king because of the treasonous act that he had already committed. But he didn't do it. But rather what he did was he showed him mercy. And again, he said to him, I want you to go home, Adonijah. I want you to think about what you've done. And I want you to get yourself in line with God's plan. And if you would do that, you're just going to be fine. And we're going to be fine. But if you don't, then you, Adonijah, you are bringing judgment on yourself. Now, Adonijah took the king's mercy and he did go home. But instead of letting that mercy transform him, instead of taking advantage of the opportunity for that mercy to be granted to him, that he would repent of his pride and all of his foolishness, instead of that, he decides to spit in the king's face, basically, with another play, another ploy to try and set himself up as king. And this is almost an unbelievable behavior on behalf of Adonijah. Because instead of taking advantage of the opportunity to turn his life around, he doubled down on the very thing. He doubled down to satisfy the very thing, the very lust that had led him to be in such danger with the king to begin with. And so you see, this was not a rash judgment on Solomon's part. He didn't make haste. He wasn't acting out of wisdom. No, he was acting in great wisdom. He was being very thoughtful. He was being considerate. He was calculated. And all of it was rooted in his patience and in his mercy that he was willing to give to his half-brother. In other words, Solomon was actually following God's example. The psalmist in Psalm 145 says that God is gracious, he is full of compassion, he is slow to anger, and he is great to mercy. But in 2 Peter, in the third chapter in the New Testament, we see though that though God is all of these things, he's patient and he's gracious, he's kind and he's gentle and he's slow to anger. Though God is all of these things, 2 Peter chapter 3 says God's patience will not always endure. There will come a day where God will no longer be patient with us. But let's also understand that Solomon's decision here, it was one based out of wisdom. The wisdom necessary to be able to protect the will of God regarding the entire nation. And it was the pathway, the only pathway, mind you, to the peace that God had promised to Solomon as king and to the people. Now, Adonijah could have experienced, he could have had that same peace. It was there for him to take. Just like our relationship with Jesus Christ, it's there for us to take, it's there for us to embrace. But he chose to reject it. His decision was to reject. And this is why. It's because Adonijah, he was so ambitious. Now, Solomon, on the other hand, he was wise. There's a contrast that needs to be made there. Ambition is not always wise. But wisdom will lead you to true God ambition. Adonijah also, we learn from this, that Adonijah, he loved himself. But Solomon, he loved the Lord more than he loved himself. And Adonijah chose to defy God for the sake of riches and worldly possessions. Solomon, on the other hand, he chose to serve God out of a desire to honor God and glorify God with his life. And Adonijah, he tried to force events. He tried to make things happen because he wanted it. But Solomon waited patiently for the Lord. And in the end, Solomon was crowned as king. Solomon was exalted by God, just as the New Testament tells us that those who are in Christ Jesus, they too will be exalted. But for Adonijah, he was judged by execution and separation from God. Why? Because God chose Solomon's worship. God chose Solomon's love for God and his obedience to God. He chose that, and he refused to accept Adonijah in his self-righteousness, in his selfishness. He refused to accept that. And now, friends, as we conclude this morning, the application for us is in the form of a question. Have you indeed embraced the opportunity that God has given to turn your life around and follow Jesus? Or have you heard of the mercy of God that comes by way of Jesus on the cross, and yet you've chosen to double down and to continue to satisfy the lust that has put your very life in jeopardy before God to begin with? Friends, I pray that your reality will be one like the wisdom of Solomon, where you would choose God, you would choose his mercy, you would choose to submit yourself to the authority of God, of which David, remember, advised the king, "King, you have all the authority on the earth, but even you answer to another authority, God on his throne." Friends, we must answer to that authority of God on his throne. But it is your choice. And today I ask you that if you've not made that choice, if you have, I rejoice with you in your salvation. But if you have not made that choice, to come into the authority of God, let God reign in your life and to follow him all the days of your life, I want you to know that God wants to transform you. He wants to give you mercy. And while he's slow to anger and he's patient, that patience one day will run out. And it will be our own choosing because we chose to reject him. And so as we stand and sing our song of invitation, if you feel so compelled to make your surrender to God today, come and let me walk with you through that. If you need to pray at the altar today about forgiveness of sin, you need to repent, lay something on the altar today, come and let that be done. If you need restoration, make that relationship right with God, come and leave it all on the altar. Would you stand as we sing?